Aren't you glad that God takes these lives that we live and makes them beautiful? Certainly couldn't do it on our own behalf or on our own means. By the way, Corey has a baby shower coming up soon, end of this month. So if you want to be part of that, I think there's also some information about that out in the lobby as well. I think this is the first baby born of a member since I've been here. Is that accurate? That's exciting. Good. Keep trying to tell Katrina that we need to help with that, but she's, I don't know, maybe not. But this morning, we're going back to our text. We're going back to the Gospel of John. We left off going through the book of John verse by verse at the beginning of summer. Took a little break from it, but we're going back there tonight as the children are dismissed to children's church. We're going to be in John chapter 10, looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. John 10, 1 through 10. And we're going to talk about the door. John 10, 1 through 10. Let's open this time, though, with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. Again, we thank you for the privilege it is to serve you as each one of us come together in this body and work together for what you have called us out for. And Father, we pray that we'd be useful and fruitful in the ministry, that it's not, and being useful and fruitful, we're thankful, Lord, isn't about us being great, but it's about you working through us. And we thank you for that. And we just pray we'd be faithful to you in all things. God, we pray also that we'd understand this morning, again, the importance of your Son, the importance of watching out for the voices of error that are in our world that would lead us astray from your word. And Father, that we would tell others about the goodness of your Son, Jesus. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. It's reported in 2016 by, some would call a news organization, CNBC, that thousands of people around the world have put their trust, lives, and fortunes into the promise of cryonics. The promise of cryonics. One of these, I'll tell you what cryonics is in a minute. But one of the centers that does this is Alcor Center in Scottsdale, Arizona. And here's what cryonics is. They have over 150 individuals who have preserved or will preserve either their heads or their entire bodies in liquid nitrogen, okay? If you want to have this done, by the way, if you want to have your head preserved, it's about $80,000. If you want to have your whole body preserved because you love it that much, it's $200,000. So how valuable is your body to you? Last fall, another company that works in cryonics, Unity is its name, raised $116 million from investors like Jeff Bezos and Peter Thiel. I think he's the CEO of PayPal. Billionaires are eager to stretch our lives, or at least their own lives, to span to a length of time that Thiel pinpointed as, quote, forever. The New Yorker reported that. And then numerous media reports have talked about Peter Thiel's interest in the possibility of injecting blood from young people into older people in order to provide an anti-aging solution. And this is a practice known as parabiosis. According to Thiel, it's a potential biological fountain of youth. People are desperate for eternal life. People are desperate for eternal life. Okay, whether it's through some sort of parabiosis or through cryonics or even through other things. I've heard about people researching technology to try to get the human brain onto a computer chip that you can then plug into a new body and keep going that way. Of course, these people don't understand that humans have a soul, and you're not going to get that soul onto a computer chip. You're also not going to get the human brain onto a computer chip, but they sure will spend a lot of money trying, okay? And who knows, and of course the dark side of all of that, besides ignoring God or playing God, is the bodies they have to harvest for the new chips to go into and things of that nature. But people are desperate for eternal life. But they're going about it through all the wrong doors. Through all the wrong doors. That's why we're talking about choosing the right door this morning. And the key to eternal life isn't found in some sort of technology that is still in the development phases. The key to eternal life is already known. The key to eternal life is becoming part of God's family through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the key to eternal life. So this morning, as we come to John 10, 1 through 10, I'd like to talk to you about signs that you're part of God's family. Signs that you are part of God's family. There will be three of them I'd like to talk to you about. The first one is that you recognize the right voice. You're part of God's family if you recognize the right voice. Secondly, if you follow the right shepherd. And thirdly, if you go through the right door. If you recognize the right voice, you follow the right shepherd, and you go through the right door. Let's read together John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The sign that you're part of God's family is first that you recognize the right voice. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 with this and go right into it. It says, truly, truly, that Jesus has something very important to say. He marks out these phrases with, truly, truly, I say to you. And we need to remember the context here for a minute. We're jumping right back into John chapter 10, but we've already gone through John 1 through 9. And recall the setting of the Gospel of John is presenting Jesus as the Son of God, the one in whom Israel and everyone else, for that matter, must believe. The key verse is John 20, 30 and 31. And many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, these signs, these miracles. A sign is a small evidence that Jesus is able to fulfill on a worldwide scale the promises of the Old Testament. These signs are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. How is it that you get this life? Through the name of Jesus Christ, and that comes in faith in the Son of God. And so here we are, we're considering Jesus as the Son of God, and Jesus has presented himself as the Son of God, but progressively the nation of Israel has rejected and growing in the rejection of Jesus as the Son of God. As we come to chapter 10, we're in the middle of the Pharisees disputing everything that Jesus has to say and the religious leaders with them. And we had, in chapter 9, looked at the healing of the blind man and recall how the Pharisees were disgusted that Jesus had the audacity to heal a blind man. And they're questioning him. And then they question his parents. And his parents say, what are you asking us for? He's a full-grown man. Go ask him. And they go and they ask him. And they say, he says, Jesus, I don't know, but this I do know. Once I was blind and now I see. And what do? The religious leaders kick him out of the synagogue and remove him from any association with their faith and then with, in accordance with their faith, access to God, supposedly. A horrible thing that happened to this blind man. And Jesus is still speaking to the Pharisees as we come to chapter 10, verse 1. And it is in the context of that blind man. The Pharisees are mad that this man of Israel, who was healed, this blind man, listens to Jesus rather than to them. And Jesus is going to totally rip them apart, basically, and say, it's a good thing he's listening to me and not to you. And the point of this part of Jesus' description is to show how the religious leaders of Israel were thieves and robbers and murderers, and how Israel ought not listen to them. We're going to come next week into the good shepherd aspect of this. You know that, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And Jesus will begin to present himself as that shepherd. This morning, though, he is not focused on the fact that he is the shepherd. Okay? He is focused on the fact that the Pharisees are the false shepherds. And that's where we're looking this morning. And he's focusing in on the blind man and how he was right to recognize the right voice, to follow the right shepherd, and to go through the right door, and how we ought to do the same. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Here we have a figure of speech that Jesus uses. This is not actually a parable. It's a different Greek word than parable, although it's related. It's a word picture. It's a word picture. That words he is using are a stand for something else. But in Scripture, we have to be careful not to make up what those words stand for, rather just let Jesus tell us what they stand for, which means as we come through here, there will be some gaps. There will be some things that Jesus talks about that don't necessarily stand for anything, or if they do, I don't know what they are because Jesus didn't tell me. He is relating to them a situation in their life that was common, that they would be able to understand and learn whatever truth he was wanting them to learn from it. So here he has it. He's talking about a sheepfold. And of course, that was common in the days of Jesus. And it's interesting, even when we come to a sheepfold, we know generally what he's talking about, but we don't know specifically what he is talking about. But we know enough to get at the principle he's trying to describe. But I found it interesting. I wanted to share this with you this morning. If you read commentaries and things of that nature, you will hear a whole bunch of different things about what this means and what the sheepfold means and what the shepherd means, what the robbers are and the sheep and everything else. And I'm not going to go into all of those details because I'm fairly convinced that nobody actually knows. But here are a couple of opinions about the sheepfold. Quote, there was more than one type of sheepfold in use in Palestine. I throw that out right there because it wasn't Palestine, but whatever. In Jesus' day, I have a big problem. Don't ever use the word Palestine. It's called Israel, okay? The one here seems to be a courtyard in front of a house. The Greek word used here for sheepfold, ale, frequently refers to a courtyard surrounded by a stone wall, often topped with briars for protection. So this did exist in Israel. It would be a sheepfold that was attached in town, basically attached to a building, and it would be the outer courtyard in which the sheep would stay. And that's possible what he's talking about. Then another commentary says, Jesus described a flock of sheep in a fold or pen that had solid walls and only one door, gate. Evidently, the fold in view is a large enclosure some distance from any human dwelling place. Customarily, several families who owned sheep that fed close together hired a watchman to guard the gate to such an exposed enclosure. He would admit authorized individuals, but would exclude the unauthorized who might want to steal or kill some of the sheep. And so there is another description. It's saying this is a sheepfold out in the fields somewhere or out in the country somewhere. They didn't have fields like we think of them, all right? When you go to Israel and you see the fields that the sheep graze in, it's nothing like Gallia County, all right? The sheep are extremely blessed in Gallia County, okay? It's desert, and they have to look hard for that grass to eat it, but they do take them out into the wilderness to find the grass. And so here, you have two different types of sheepfolds, and both of them did exist. Whether he's talking about one out in the wilderness where they kept them if they were out in the wilderness overnight or something, or one in town, doesn't really matter. The same point comes across. But the fact of the matter is you have this fold, only one door, sheep were kept in it, and the shepherd, of course, is in charge of the sheep. So a fold was surrounded by a wall. Okay, there was a wall in which the sheep were. And when night came, all the sheep would come into the enclosure. Okay? And they would typically, according to the Jewish tradition that we do know about, they would typically bring the sheep in one at a time. And the shepherd would inspect that sheep as it came in to look out for injuries and things of that nature, unclog their backsides and stuff like that. Okay? And it was a system that they had. The villages had many shepherds, and the shepherds had some sheep. Okay, when we're talking about herds of sheep here, we're not talking about a massive amount of sheep. The shepherds had a few sheep. These weren't rich people. They just had enough, and they would watch over those sheep and protect them. And because of the smallness of the flock and the nature in which they cared for the sheep, they knew their sheep very, very well. And the sheep knew them very, very well. In verse 1, it says that there's this flock, there are the sheep in it, and then there are thieves and robbers who climb up over the edge of the fold rather than going through the door. Because, of course, thieves and robbers don't typically use doors when they're being protected. Okay? And by the way, thieves and robbers... a thief is a kleptase in the Greek. That stresses the trickery of a thief, and then a robber is stressing the violence that often accompanies robbery, and they're very close in meaning, but a little different there. So there you have the scene, if you will. There's a fold. There are sheep in it, probably multiple flocks of sheep, very small flocks of sheep, and the shepherd is there. And verse 2, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. So you have a contrast there. You have those who try to go up over the edge, and you have the shepherd who goes through the door because the shepherd owns the sheep. He has a right to go through the door to get his sheep or to send his sheep in and out. So there's the two things. You got up over the edge, you got in and out. Here, Jesus will eventually describe himself as a shepherd, but here I don't know that it doesn't matter who the shepherd is at this point in his story, in his word picture. The contrast is simply one of someone who has an appropriate access to the flock and someone who goes the wrong way to get to the flock. And he is, we're going to see, describing those who go up the wrong way to get to the flock, go up over the wall as thieves and robbers. Those are the religious leaders of Israel. The religious leaders of Israel, they're thieves and they're robbers. More on that in a minute. Verse 3, to him, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He leads them out. There's someone who the shepherd would hire, or the group of shepherds would hire, to guard the door so they didn't have to stay there all night. This position in our language would be called something like a porter, or maybe that's just in Britain where they say porter. I don't know. But it's someone who's guarding the door. And again, we don't know who this person is other than a porter. I don't know that it needs to stand for anything else. And the simple point is that the Pharisees are thieves and robbers. Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. All right, remember, point one, you're a sign you're part of God's family when you recognize the right voice. There are two voices that can be heard in a spiritual sense, those that are of God and those who are not. And the Pharisees and religious leaders were those who were not of God. And just as a thief or a robber comes and tries to get the sheep some kind of way that is not appropriate, so too the Pharisees and the religious leaders taught things that were not right. And just as the shepherd goes the appropriate way, Jesus teaches things that are right. Okay? And there's the point coming out of these first few verses. And the sheep then need to hear the right voice. Same thing today. We have all sorts of false teaching that is available to us. You can hear it anywhere you want to. Go to the majority, I'm convinced, the majority of churches today of any stripe, and you'll hear false teaching. You go to YouTube, go wherever else, you can hear false teaching everywhere. And the question is, to what are you going to listen? What are you going to listen to? The sheep who are part of a shepherd's family, so to speak, it did go that deep in terms of how the shepherds felt towards their sheep. They recognized the right voice. They only recognized their owner's voice, the shepherd's voice. I don't have sheep. I did have sheep growing up. All I remember about them is they're incredibly silly, but I have chickens right now, and those chickens recognize Katrina's voice. Katrina, can you give us that, what you say? Oh, she did it. And they'll come running when they hear that. Now, actually, chickens aren't quite, not quite the same as sheep, apparently. They don't care about the sound of the voice. They just care about hearing that chick, 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 chick thing. So anybody can say the chick, chick, chick thing, and they'll come running. But if you say something else, they don't care, right? Or unless you have the compost bucket, then they care. But they'll come, they'll follow you over the yard. I mean, our neighbors probably think we're crazy. These chickens just following us like dogs or something all over the place. And it's something to watch. But you know, people and animals, as they spend time together, those types of relationships build. And these shepherds in Israel spent their lives with these sheep. And those relationships were very much present there. And so as you think about this, the shepherds and the sheep, they knew each other. We're gonna as we get to Jesus' explanation of this, we'll get into a little more detail, but you need to understand and hear the right voice. The thieves and robbers try to coax the sheep to come to them. What will happen to them? We'll see. The thieves and robbers come to kill, steal, and destroy. If the sheep follow the wrong voice, what's going to happen? They'll be killed. And that's the spiritual truth for Israel and for us today. If you listen to the wrong teaching, you will face the wrath of God one day. You have to hear the right voice. I won't go there this morning, but Hebrews 1:1 talks to us about how we can hear that voice, and it comes through Jesus Christ in the written word of God. That is the right voice. Secondly, you have to follow the right shepherd. Look at verses 5 and 6. Follow the right shepherd. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. So they're not going to follow a stranger's voice. They're not going to follow a stranger. So if you do follow the stranger, what will happen is not good. Plenty of people know Scripture. Plenty of people have read it, understand it to some extent, but they don't do what it says. You can hear what Scripture says, but you need to follow what Scripture says. And that's what the sheep have to do. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of a stranger. We have to be careful not to follow the wrong things. This isn't based on your knowledge of Scripture. You can't follow the right things if you don't know Scripture, but you can follow the wrong things if you know Scripture and do the wrong things. You know, the Pharisees were mad that this blind man wasn't listening to what they had to say. Instead, he was following Jesus and speaking positively of Jesus. And Jesus is getting across here, hey, Pharisees, if you don't like that the blind man and others aren't listening to you, you better get used to it because they're not part of your flock anymore. a part of my flock. And they listen to a different shepherd and they follow a different shepherd. A stranger they simply will not follow but will flee from him. A simple conclusion. People who are loyal to false teachers don't know the true shepherd. And this is sad. There are people who are misled by false teachers, and it's unfortunate, and they need to come to know the truth. But there are others who know the truth, and they make excuses for the false teaching. And that is a sign that you're not part of God's flock. I can't say for sure, only God knows that. But people who continue to submit themselves to the teaching of false teachers are demonstrating that they are part of the false teacher's flock. And the false teacher's flock is a flock that is ultimately controlled by the devil. Teaching matters. And I can't stress this enough. So many places emphasize what we do as Christians and how we behave and how we love people and stuff of that nature. And all of that matters, okay? All of it matters. But if your teaching is not right, then none of that matters. The number one thing you need to look for as a Christian when it comes to who you listen to and how you grow in your faith is this person, does this teaching line up with Scripture? Doesn't matter how they act, doesn't matter how they behave, doesn't matter how nice they are, doesn't matter how white their smile is. Do they adhere to God's Word? And if you have a preacher, by the way, who comes and spends all day preaching but never talking about God's Word, you got a problem. Okay? It's all about God's Word, not about the preacher. And that's where the voice is coming from in today's world, God's Word. And if you want to know for sure that you're part of the flock, one thing you need to look at is, do I actually care about what God's Word says, and do I do it? Do I follow it? In fact, it says, those who are part of God's flock, they follow God. They don't listen to a stranger. We should follow faithfully, not perfectly. Nobody's perfect, but we should be faithful. We will never heed another voice that is clearly against Scripture. And then, by the way, verse 5 is a double negative. It says, a stranger, they simply will not follow. That's in the Greek, oume. It's absolutely never, ever will follow a stranger. And that's the same for these sheep who knew their shepherds so well. They would not follow someone else, only would follow the shepherd. People come to God, by the way, because he calls them, right? Verse 3 again. To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear the voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. People come to God because he calls them. Their proper response to his call is to follow him. Verse 6 says, this figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. They're confused. They don't understand. Sometimes in the Scripture, Jesus says things that the people don't understand because he doesn't want them to understand it. And he says that. These things I spoke so that they would not know. Okay? Other times, Jesus says things in Scripture that they wouldn't understand or they don't understand, but then he clarifies it. Okay, so we just got through the part where we don't understand what Jesus' exact point is. We do somewhat because we have more of a background in the New Testament, obviously, than the Pharisees did because they didn't have it. But now he's coming in verses 7 through 9 to explain in 10 what he's talking about. All right, so we just came through the I don't know what that means point. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's okay, neither did they. But now we're going to get to the explanation part, so hopefully by the end of this part you will figure out what's going on here. And if you're part of God's family, you ought to listen to the right voice, you follow the right shepherd, and lastly, you go through the right door. And here's where it becomes clear what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. One of his I am statements. He's claiming to be equal with God because he is God. But this ties back all the way to verse 1 of chapter 10. Truly I say to you, he who does not enter by the door, but enters some other way, he is a thief or a robber. And so back to verse 7. Truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So what's the right door? Jesus explains it pretty clearly, doesn't he? It's him. He doesn't leave that for any type of confusion. It's clear. Jesus is the door. Now later in verse 11, we'll see that Jesus is the shepherd, but that's not his emphasis here. His emphasis is he is the door. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. All that come before me, it's a marker of precedence or importance in rank. So all who think they're more important than me are thieves and robbers. And now those are the religious leaders. They rejected Christ. They wanted the blind man and everyone else to follow what they were saying, not what Jesus was saying. And Jesus says they're trying to steal from me the glory and honor that I deserve. They're thieves and they're robbers. Don't listen to them. Anybody in any religion that detracts from the necessity and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ alone being the access point to God is a thief and a robber, because Jesus Christ alone deserves and will get all of the praise and glory for anyone who comes into the family of God. He is the door. Nothing else. He is the door. All who come before me or put themselves above me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. If you're part of God's family, you don't listen to them. Just like this blind man. Don't be mad the blind man's not listening to you, Pharisees. The religious leaders, he's listening to me because he's part of my family. He's part of my flock, not part of yours. I am the door, verse 9. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. You see, there are four things that will happen to those who come through the door of Jesus Christ. They will be saved. They will go in. They will go out. They will find pasture. That's definite. There's no question about it. If you come to God through the work of Jesus Christ, those things will be present and future realities in your life. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. You will be saved. You will come in to the protection. You will go out with him, and you will find pasture. Of course, pasture for the sheep is a physical sustenance. And of course, here in Jesus' pictures of transferring from sheep to people would be spiritual sustenance. You will find that. Verse 10 is what I want to spend my time on this morning. That's where the sermon is. Plenty of time. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus is constantly giving grief to the Pharisees and religious leaders. He calls them all sorts of names. I love it. It's okay that he does that because they're accurate and true, and he's trying to convict them of truth. But he is calling the Pharisees thieves, robbers, and he says that they come to steal, kill, and destroy because they are leading people astray from the true shepherd of their heart, who is Jesus Christ. I want to read to you Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 4. You may turn there if you'd like. Where back in Ezekiel, it's prophesied about these types of shepherds, false shepherds, who come to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you continue going in Ezekiel 34, by the way, it then turns over to talk about the Good Shepherd, who we will look at next week. So we'll look at some more of Ezekiel 34 next week. What Jesus is talking about is coming right from Ezekiel 34. He's explaining the Pharisees are the false shepherds. I am the good shepherd. Follow me. But Ezekiel 34 verse 1, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them." He's describing the religious leaders in Jesus' day who leading up to Jesus' day, who had mistreated the people. They had set for themselves up an oligarchy, if you will, of leadership where they gained all sorts of wealth off of the back of the people of Israel. And in return, they gave them false teaching, which not only caused their life to be in worse shape, it also caused them to not understand the truths of God, which would bring them eternal life. God is not happy about that. He says, "Woe to the shepherd who leads my people astray." And that's where the religious leaders of Jesus' day were. Woe to those shepherds. He says that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. To steal the sheep, to kill in the relation to the sheep would be to slaughter and to destroy, to just completely change everything and remove them from where they were. And picture that in your mind for a second, the sheepfold. You've got the walls all the way around, one door, the sheep inside the door, someone protecting the door so only the shepherd could come in and out. The thief or the robber comes. What does he do? He scales the wall when perhaps the guy guarding the door is sleeping or something of that nature. And he gets into the fold. And the way that they would get the sheep out wasn't by putting the sheep onto their shoulders and trying to climb out with an alive sheep on them. They would kill the sheep and they would throw it over the wall, and then they would go. And then they would do whatever they wanted with it, eat it, take their wool, things of that nature. The thief comes to kill and destroy. And that's what happens in life with these shepherds and what they had to guard against in protection of their sheep. But Jesus is saying the same thing on a spiritual realm. He's saying that the false teaching in the world, especially as was coming from the Pharisees, it seeks to kill and destroy the flock of God. And it will. It will. If you don't listen to the right voice, follow the right shepherd, and go through the right door. But it has no access to you if you do those things. But think about this for a moment. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Contrast, I came that they may have life and have it abundant. Religious leaders were so upset about what Jesus was doing, but he was bringing life to people who would have died eternally. He didn't come to overthrow governments in his first coming. He didn't come to cause problems in society. He came to offer eternal life, as was promised throughout all of history, to the world. I came that they may have life. And remember, that's one of the keys of this gospel, the idea of life which comes through belief in Jesus Christ. And that they may have it abundantly, abundantly. All kinds of confusion on this verse, by the way. Most people will take that word abundantly and talk about how God wants to give you a good life, right? How he wants to bless you. And or if they're uncomfortable with the financial blessings and things of that nature that some people talk about. Then they start talking about the spiritual blessings, how you're going to have such a wonderful spiritual life and the spiritual impact, and you're going to feel more of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to feel more of connection with God as you submit to Him and follow Him, and this is the abundant life that God gives you. And there are things in Scripture that talk about the wonderful nature of Christianity and being part of God's family here and now. That's true, but this is not one of them. When he says, I came to give you life and that you might have it abundantly, abundantly means an extraordinary amount, more than what is typically expected or anticipated. Think about that in terms of life on a human scale. The oldest person on record that is verifiable, that means they have a birth certificate, they can prove when this person was born, was Jeanne Calment, who lived in France. She was born February 21st, 1875, and she died on 4th of August, 1997. She was 122 years old and 164 days. Now, that's a long time. The oldest person who's still alive today is Violet Brown. She was born on March 10th, 1900, and she lives in Jamaica. As of today, I believe she's 117 years old and 177 days. That's pretty old in human standards. If you go back to Scripture, of course, they won't say this is verifiable. I'd say it's verifiable because God's Word says so. But you hear of things like Moses, who lived to 120. Violet might catch him. You have Abraham, 175. You have Isaac, 180. Shem was 600 years old when he died. Seth, 912 years old. Adam was 930 years old. Noah, 950 years old. Jared, who I think is the grandfather of Methuselah, was 962 years old. And then there's old Methuselah himself, 969 years old when he died. That's pretty old. I think it's a blessing in some ways that we don't live that long in today's climate. But it's not surprising that we don't live that long anymore because after the flood, our whole environment changed. After the fall, our whole biology changed. And sin affects it, and it affects it in an increasing scale over time. So we don't live that long anymore, although someone can get to 117 years still. That's what people would consider to be normal, okay, or even abnormal. That's extraordinary at 117 years, isn't it? I think what is life expectancy in the U.S.? Somewhere around 77 or 78 years, I believe. That would be normal, okay? But Jesus didn't come just to give us a normal lifespan. He came to give us an extraordinary lifespan, and that is eternal life. That's his point. I came to give you life and that you would have it abundantly. You could think of it this way if it's easier. I came to give you life and to give it to you eternally. Doesn't get any longer than that. That's the most amount of life available. It never ends forever and ever and ever. Jesus offers life. There's nothing better than this one who says that through me you can have eternal life. You can go through the door and you can have eternal life, or you can go over the wall, or you can be suspect or fall prey to those who come over the wall, and your life is over. There's no eternal life for you. There's just eternal death for you. He's not talking about that here, but that is what the result would be. But what he's saying, I can give you eternal, eternal life. You will surpass Jean and Violet, or be equal with them, depending on their relationship with the Lord. You will live eternally if you go through the right door. And of course, Jesus will explain how that works even more in the verses that follow. But it's this, that man has sinned. Man has been separated from God. mankind is without hope. They're destined to eternal punishment because of sin. But God, through Christ, offers life. He came and He died our death for us on the cross. His shed blood was a sufficient payment in the eyes of God for our sin, because it was perfect without any sin. He was our sacrifice in our place. He rose from the dead, which means He has the power to overcome the death that sin brings. And He's coming again for all those who are part of His family. One day, Jesus Christ will come, and He will walk in as the Good Shepherd to the fold. And all of those sheep who went through the proper door, after hearing the right voice and following the right shepherd, will follow Him for all eternity. And it will be a glorious, glorious thing. Jesus is the door. He is the door. If you haven't trusted in Christ, this morning is the time you need to do it. Believe that He died on the cross for your sin, that He rose from the dead. In this point in time in the Gospel of John, Jesus hadn't died yet. He hadn't rose from the dead. His point to the Pharisees and was simply that the blind man was doing the right thing to follow what Jesus was saying there and now. And He was the door that had been promised throughout all of history in the Old Testament. He was fulfilling it. But now we have even more information than they had, because Jesus has died on the cross. He has rose from the dead. He has given us the truth fully in His Word. And He still remains the door. And He's available. Will you take it? You can trust in science, if you want to call it that. You can wait till you're 80 years old and start having 15-year-old's blood injected into you and see if that helps. You can try to get yourself put onto a computer chip. But I'd suggest you just depend on the blood of Christ. If you've trusted in Christ, tell people about that door and rejoice in it. Brother, come close us in song.